That we learn is by hearing things over and over again. And the Bible teaches us that way. The Bible will say things more than once, and it does that for a reason. It's not, well, I'll leave that alone. It's not a bad idea when you read your Bible to take notes and underline things that you see, amen? Amen. Expecting God to say something particular to you. What we have understood in this class, I hope, is that when you're going to find truth, you're going to get it from the Word of God. And every word of God is true, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. And then it says, He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And so as we read the Bible and we believe the Bible, it's a protection to us. And as we come to the Gospel of John, it's almost like we're walking up to the entrance. We're about to step up to the entrance of an amazing sight in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts, of every place we've been, starting back in Genesis and going all the way through the Old Testament, and now Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we come to John, we're just starting to get a hint, a glimpse of what we're about to see in the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is going to be, for me, a lot of work, because there's a lot said about the Holy Spirit. If you have been faithful to the class, when we finish, you'll be able to say, we've gone all the way through the Bible to see what it teaches about the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's valuable. Amen? So today, in the Gospel of John, we see some exciting things. And we'll begin. I'm just going to read a verse in John chapter 1 and verse 33. In fact, let's begin in verse 32. The Bible says, John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Of course, this is at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, John doesn't talk about the birth of Christ, because John presents the Lord Jesus Christ as deity, as he is God. Amen. And he is. Yes. And God doesn't have a birth. God is eternal. That's something we can't understand. How can something not have a beginning? But God has no beginning. Amen. My mind can't comprehend that. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know how to fit that into my understanding. But I don't have to. God takes care of those kind of things. So these verses in chapter 1, in verse 32 and 33, are two of the only three times that John mentions the things that we saw in Matthew and Mark and Luke. In other words, there are three things that are consistently mentioned in all four Gospels, and those are the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ said he would baptize with the Holy Ghost, John said that, and then when Jesus died on the cross, he gave up the ghost. Everything else in John is unique to either John or possibly to John and a couple of the other Gospels. That's what I have on my handout here. It says everything else about the Holy Spirit found in John is in John's Gospel, because John takes a different view of the life of Christ. The other three Gospels talk about things that happened mostly up in the north, up in the Galilee, where John mostly talks about things that happened in Jerusalem, mostly. So the two things that we'll look at today, the first one is the conversation about the Spirit with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and then a number of unique comments that we've kind of forged together into the teaching at the Last Supper, and those come from John 14, 15, and 16. Then just a couple of other things I'm going to get out of the way, and those are items D, E, and F under number 1. In John, and only in John, he teaches, and go to John chapter 4, and I'll show this to you. In John chapter 4, only John teaches about something that was said to the woman at the well. And it's not a complex or a detailed comment, but it's an important one. One we should remember, it's John chapter 4 and verse 24. The Bible says God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he told the disciples to touch him, he said this, A spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. When Jesus rose from the dead, He said to the disciples that they could touch him. And in fact, he offered Thomas the opportunity to put his fingers in the wounds. Interesting thought. He had a glorified body. He was not recognizable by Mary when he rose, was he? She thought he was the gardener. She didn't recognize him. But when he went to visit with the disciples, he had the wounds in his hands and his feet and his side. And I'll just launch out a little bit here and say, I think he'll have those for all eternity. I think when we see him in heaven, we're going to see those wounds in his hands and his feet. And just that one last reminder of what God did for us. And it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. He died for us on the cross. And that makes you sad in a way that he would wear those wounds for all eternity, but that's God's plan. And there will be a body. We will have a body in heaven.
Amen.
But folks, God is a spirit.
Amen.
John 4:24. And a spirit, Jesus says, doesn't have flesh and bones. So there are religions, I won't name it, but I'll just tell you there's a cult that says that their founder, their prophet, they call him, and he's a false prophet, that he saw the Father in a body and the Son in a body and the Holy Spirit in a body, and those three people appeared to him. Hogwash. God's a spirit. The manifestation of God in flesh is only the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There's no body that the Holy Spirit has, and there's no body that the Father has, no physical body. John 4:24. And then he tells us we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, the second one is in John chapter 7. If you'll go there. These are the three times, other than what we're going to spend in John 4 and then in the Last Supper. But in John chapter 7, there's a second occasion where Jesus mentions the Spirit, only mentioned in John. And it's in John chapter 7 and verse 38. And don't you like the way the Bible explains itself? Quite often, you'll be reading a passage and you'll say, I wonder what that means. Like the parable of the sower. I wonder what that means. And then the Lord will come right back and explain it to you just exactly the way it is. And in John chapter 7, in verse 38, he that believeth on me, Jesus said, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is metaphorical. It's not literal, right? And he explains it. He says in verse 39, this spake he of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And but Jesus now is glorified and the Holy Spirit is given. And if we're saved, we have him.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Third passage, John chapter 20. And this is a short comment, but fascinating one. John chapter 20. Interesting. Somebody needs to preach a topical message on doubting Thomas. Thomas was not with them, the Bible says, in John chapter 20 and verse 24. But right above that, he missed out on something very interesting, because in verse 22, well, let's just go ahead and read in verse 21. Then said Jesus unto them, John chapter 20 and verse 21, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Do we believe that?
Amen.
He sent us with the same mission he had. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, there are people that believe that something happened there. I believe that something happened on the day of Pentecost, and that this was a forerunner of that. You know, you can do what you want to with that, Brother Leo.
Doesn't one of the gospels say that Jesus breathed on the apostles at that time?
Only one. Only John. Yep, that's what I've been studying. I've been looking hard, and if you can find another one, you let me know. But that's the only one I know of. Yeah. And so Just leave it at that, okay? We'll talk about that a little bit later in some other conversation. So those three times, John 4, John 7, and John 20, those are things that John teaches. But now let's go look at the big ones, John chapter 3 and in the Last Supper. John chapter 3. These are in-depth conversations, and there's quite a bit to learn from them. I started out here on the handout by commenting that there's really nothing anywhere else in the Bible that compares to this discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus. Several reasons for that. This is long before the Lord Jesus Christ had been crucified, long before the Holy Spirit had been given. But Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and as you should know, the scribes and the Pharisees came out as enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of Nicodemus is an interesting one because, and I'll show you on the handout here, because he did some things that show us that he believed who Jesus was. He did not agree with the other Pharisees, but he had a position he'd worked awfully hard for, and he didn't want to lose it, and so he came to Jesus by night so nobody would see him. Folks, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Amen? Amen? If somebody knows that you are with the Lord, that's great. That's the way it ought to be. He was obviously in danger of losing his position if he was found out. So in John chapter 3 and verse 1, a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, there's kind of a clue there that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which were the elite of the Pharisees. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Amen? Amen? Nobody can do what Jesus can do. And so the other Pharisees that denied Christ were denying the obvious. Find me somebody else that can feed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Find me somebody else that can raise Lazarus from the dead. Find me somebody else that can walk into the pool of Bethesda and heal the lame man that had been there for so long. Nobody could do what Jesus could do. And for these other Pharisees to deny that, it's irrational is the term we would use. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't. But Nicodemus saw the truth. His name, by the way, means the people are victorious. I can't think of any significance of that, but that's the fact. He came to Jesus, and he's mentioned again a couple of times. I won't turn there right now, but in John chapter 7, in verses 50 through 52, they were plotting to kill Jesus, and Nicodemus kind of stood against that. And then in John chapter 19, he provided myrrh, and aloe, which were 2 spices, to anoint the body of Jesus. I think we're going to see him in heaven. Amen. I think he got saved. But sadly, he kept pretending to be a Pharisee. It's a story, a quick story. There was a fellow that was up in Salt Lake City, and he began to doubt the Mormon church, and he started doing some research, and he wrote a book, and the book shows that the Mormons claim some archaeology. They say, well, this archaeology demonstrates that the Mormon church is true. And so this fella went out and spent a bunch of time and a bunch of money. And by the way, the money came from the Mormon church. It's $200,000. And he did this immense amount of research and wrote a book. And the book basically says there's not a shred of evidence for the Mormon church based on archaeology, but there's a whole lot of proof against it. And he documented all this proof. And I can't think of the man's name right now. But sadly, he kept going to the Mormon church. He found out that there was no evidence and that they had lied, but he kept going there. And he explained why. He said, because, I wish I could think of his name, because he had such social connections there and all of his friends were there and he didn't want to lose all of that. Might explain Nicodemus a little bit. He didn't want to lose his connections. And then sadly, this man that I'm telling you about who found out the Mormon church was false but pretended to go there anyway, went there anyway, ultimately his son became a great defender of the Mormons, and he renounced his dad and said that his dad was wrong, and they kind of buried all that. folks, come out and tell folks what you believe. Amen? Amen? Make a difference. Don't be ashamed. Okay, so let's look at this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. He comes and he says this in verse 2. He says, "No, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles except God be with him." Now, that's a key phrase right there. God, the Spirit, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The Bible says in Colossians, "In him, in Jesus, dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Jesus says the things that he did were the Father doing them. Jesus said the things that he said were the Spirit and the Father speaking. He said, and I'll show you in a minute, he said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And what he was talking about was the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to come, but he referred to the Holy Spirit as being him. And so when Jesus said, when Nicodemus says that God be with him, he didn't really quite understand what he was saying, but he's implying what we know, which is that the Spirit dwelt in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word rabbi means master. It's a person who was honorable and great. And so Nicodemus calls him by that name. And Jesus then took the conversation in a direction Nicodemus had not chosen, but a great direction. And that's what we're going to look at here for a couple of minutes. So let's see what happens. Nicodemus makes his statement in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born," I'm sorry, in the wrong place, I'm in verse 3. Verse 3, "I say unto thee," John 3:3, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Huh. Knocked on a door in Texas one time. I was with a really elderly fellow. He was Leo's age. I'm kidding. Elderly fellow, and I was much younger then. He was about my age is what he was. He and I was in my 30s, I guess. And so anyway, we knock on a door, and this fellow comes to the door, and he says, "You're not one of those born again people, are you?" And I said, "You know, the Bible says in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God." Amen. I kind of like being born again. Amen? Yes. And born of what? Somebody tell me, please. The Spirit. Spiritual birth. You had to have a physical birth, and you had to have a spiritual birth. Interesting there. I'm not going to go there, but what happens to the unborn child? I'm not going to go there. Okay. Spiritual birth and a physical birth are necessary to enter the kingdom of heaven. So here we go. In verse 3, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Nicodemus tries to rationalize what Jesus said, and he asks how. He tries to think of this in physical terms. And folks, spiritual birth is not physical birth. They're two different things. And so you can't explain it in physical terms. Nicodemus says, "How can this happen? How can you go back in and come back out again?" It's the only kind of birth he's familiar with. And so he says in verse 4, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily," which means truly, truly, or amen, amen, "I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, there, watch this equation here, okay? "That which is born of the flesh," I'm going to skip over some words, "and that which is born of the Spirit." Look at verse 5, "born of water," and in verse 5, "born of the Spirit." In verse 6, "that which is born of the flesh and that which is born of the Spirit." Do you see that which is born of the water is a fleshly birth? You see that? Amen. There's a connection there. And that which is born of the Spirit is a spiritual birth. There are many people that want to believe that baptism is necessary for salvation. Church of Christ believes that. The Mormon Church believes that, as if that really matters. They believe so many crazy things. But there are people that believe that you have to be baptized to be saved. Folks, the Bible says a thief on the cross was going to be with Jesus in paradise. He never got baptized. And you can look in the Bible and you can see plainly that baptism is not in order to be saved, but because you are saved. And it's just that simple. So, looking at the handout, regarding the question how, Jesus explains that being born again is to be born of the Spirit in verse 6. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he says, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Turn the handout over if you would, please. Now he uses an example, not really a parable, but an example here. And it's, again, it's using the wind, and we've already explained that the word spirit, it comes from that Greek word pneuma, which we get pneumatic, like air. Spirit is compared to air. It's compared to something that you can't see. If you've been, I was telling my son yesterday, stick around this summer, we'll have a windstorm. We have good windstorms in Arizona. Didn't do too bad last summer, but the summer before we had some good windstorms. I was trying to visit somebody in the hospital, and I had to drive around all the trees that were down. But you know, you can't see the wind, can you? But you can see what it does. You can see a lot of what it does, and that's exactly the example of the Holy Spirit. You can't see the Holy Spirit, but you can see the effect of the Holy Spirit. So here's the question. If someone says they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, shouldn't you see some effect?
Amen.
Some difference? Amen? And that's what he told Nicodemus. He said, you can hear the wind in verse 8. He says, you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from. He says, where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit. You can see the effect of the Spirit. You can see the difference in a person that is born of the Spirit. Verse 8 is the very last mention of the Spirit in this conversation until we get down to verse 34. That really isn't pertinent to the Spirit between those two verses. But come down to verse 34 in John chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 33, John 3:33. He says, He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now, in other words, there's not a portion or a part, but the Lord Jesus Christ was indwelt by the entire Spirit and entirely dwelt by the Spirit. You and I, we're different. In Jesus, there was the Spirit of God. That's it.
Amen.
In me, there's the Spirit of George Schaefer, and there's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Leo Jacobs, and the Spirit of God. The Spirit of Mark McMahon, and the Spirit of God. And our spirit still has a say in matters in our life. And so when our spirit is not submitted to the Holy Spirit, we can do things that are not of the Holy Spirit. But everything Jesus did came from the Spirit of God. His works, his words, everything. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay, just enough time. Page 2, item number 3, the teaching at the Last Supper. Tighten this up a little bit here. Turn to John chapter 14. Try not to get anything extraneous in there, but just what's important. After Judas had departed, in John chapter 14, there was a discourse and this conversation that Jesus is teaching the disciples. We love the beginning of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And then Thomas, again, the doubter, asks the Lord a question. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And wow, look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Someone says, but they're really devout Muslim people, and they're really good people, and surely the prophet Muhammad counts too. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. Someone says, but there's really good Jews, and they don't believe in Jesus, but they believe in God, and the Bible disagrees with that, but aren't they really good people? Won't they go to heaven? No man cometh unto the Father but by me, Jesus said, amen? There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. Someone says, well, that's very exclusive. It's Bible. You can call it what you want. There's a term, you probably never hear it again except in this context, but back in the early 1900s, there were some people that were called inclusivists. And then there were the exclusivists. And the inclusivist was saying, well, God will include people from other religions and other beliefs, like the Buddhist or the Muslim or the Jew or whatever. And then the exclusivist said, no, it's exclusively Jesus.
Amen.
Now, you can believe whatever you want. I believe the Bible.
Amen.
And the Bible says that Jesus is the only name where we can be saved. So you got to believe in Jesus. And simple fact. So John 14 goes on, and we come down to verse 15. Now, you don't start in verse 16. Verse 15 is very important here. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Someone says, I love the Lord. Jesus says, keep my commandments. Amen? Which ones? All of them. What if you don't? Well, we don't, but if we have no regard for that, it demonstrates a lack of love for God. The Bible says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's not something that's simple. The verse simply means you can't love both. You're going to have to love God or love the Father or love the world, one or the other. So Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And now I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. That is the first time that we hear that mention in John 14 and verse 16. And then again, it's going to be in other places there, mentioned in several places. This is one of the two titles that John gives to the Spirit, and he uses it again and again, that he may abide with you forever. We see that and we go, that's nice. But that's not the way it was in the Old Testament. The Spirit came and went in most cases. In the New Testament, when you and I get saved, the Spirit comes and stays.
Amen.
Someone says, well, Pastor, what if I commit a really bad sin and lose my salvation? You can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
The Spirit does not come and go. You don't get saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost. Amen? The Spirit comes and stays. And that's a plain teaching right there that maybe somebody overlooked somewhere along the way. And he is a comforter. Now, if you've ever heard this explanation, it means someone that comes alongside to help. Let's say, for example, you had a loved one and somebody passed away that was close to them. What would you do? You'd come alongside and comfort them. And you would try to give them comfort. That's what God can do for us. And we should let him do that, amen? And we should, the Spirit of God, we should expect him to do that. Now look at verse 17. Even, and the Spirit of truth, and you might notice in your Bible that word even is in italics, it's there for clarification. There is an equation here. The Comforter is the Spirit of truth. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it, that's the world, seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And in John chapter 14, we're before the time when the Spirit comes and dwells in us forever. We'll get to that in the future books. But he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. How can you explain that? He said that the Comforter is going to be sent. He's going to depart. The Comforter is going to be sent, the Comforter is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter is the Spirit of truth. And then he said, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Jesus is equating himself to the Holy Spirit. Amen? Had a fellow in our church in Maryland. I've told you this story before, so I'll be brief. And he had a brother who got saved out of Mormonism, a kid named Darren. Darren got saved. And what was his brother's first name? Do you remember? That was a long time ago. Anyway, Darren had a brother. His brother, if I remember the story correctly, he had been a Mormon missionary and got kicked off the mission field for goofing around too much. So I think he came back early, which was good for him. So his brother came to me one night after church, and his brother said, I'd like to get saved if you can just explain the Holy Spirit, or the Trinity. Explain the Trinity to me. If you can help me to understand the Trinity, teach me what the Trinity really is, then I'd like to get saved. Well, what would you do? I brought him right here. And I said, look, and I took him back to John chapter 14, where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
And then he says, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Christ.
Amen.
What do you want to know? I mean, that's a pretty simple explanation. Now, there's a lot more to be said. But what he said was, okay, how do I get saved? And I think he got saved. And this is a great place to show folks the Trinity, that the Lord Jesus Christ equates himself to the Holy Spirit. What does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 1? he says, let us, it's not made in chapter 1, maybe a chapter later, but anyway, he says, God said, let us make man in our own image. Us is plural.
Amen.
Who is he talking about? Father, Son, Spirit.
Amen.
These three are one, 1 John 5, 7. Someone says, oh, the modern Bibles don't change doctrine. There's actually a tract published by the Muslims. It's a Muslim tract that they'll hand out. And here's what the Muslim tract says. The Muslim tract says, Christianity used to think that there was a trinity of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. But now that modern Bible versions have come out that have removed their proof text, 1 John 5, 7, and 8, that the modern Bibles are showing that what Islam believes has been true all along. In other words, the modern Bible that removes the verse that says that these three are one in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Well, folks, I want you to know something. That verse is in the Bible.
Amen.
You say, well, what, it's not in my Bible. You got the wrong Bible.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have the Bible. You have a portion of the Bible. But the Bible says these three are one. Jesus is equated with the Spirit. Okay. Wow, I got to move along a little bit faster. So the Comforter is the Holy Ghost. If there's any question about that, look at verse 26. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. End of story, right? He will do two things here. In verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's going to teach and he's going to remind. And he's talking, of course, to the disciples, but he's talking to us as well. The Comforter is again mentioned in chapter 15 in verse 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. If you hear somebody making a lot of to-do about the Holy Spirit and not about the Lord Jesus Christ, something's out of balance there. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, look at me. The Holy Spirit says, look at Christ.
Amen.
Now, technically, he is saying, look at me, because Christ is the Holy Spirit. But he will focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see that next week when we start to look into the book of Acts. All right. Then in chapter 16, we have this discussion in verses 7 through 13. And I'm going to kind of go fast here. It's just the bottom of the handout on page 2. The Bible says in verse, in chapter 16, in verse 7, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then he explains those three statements in verses 9, 10, and 11. Just for simplicity's sake, the word reprove means to blame or to charge with fault or to refute or to label as guilty. In other words, he will accuse, if you will, the world. He will point out their guilt, and they have sinned because they believe not on me. Why are you and I righteous? Because we stop sinning?
No.
No, because we believe on Christ.
Amen.
And we have what's called imputed righteousness. We get credit for righteousness that we really didn't have, but we get credit for his righteousness. So, because we believe on him. If you do not believe on him, you're a sinner. And we're all sinners, but you're a condemned sinner. Your sin has not been dealt with.
Amen.
And so the world that doesn't believe on Christ Oh, they believe on Muhammad, or they believe on Confucius, or they believe on Buddha, or they believe on, doesn't matter. If they don't believe on Christ, they're still guilty of their sin. Then, in verse 11, he says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. You look out around you right now, and it kind of looks like the good guys are losing. Oh, wait a minute. When it's in the end of the story, I read it, God wins. And he's going to judge sin. I shouldn't even say this, but I will. Folks, there's a difference in standing up for what's right and breaking into Target and stealing a TV.
Yeah, amen.
Amen? Say, well, they're angry. Well, the Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And you don't make things right by doing more wrong. End of story. So anyway, here we go. John 16. I've read a little bit more about that. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. There it is again. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. And truly the Spirit gave great prophecy to us in the New Testament, for example, the book of the Revelation. He guides us into truth. When someone claims to be led by the Spirit and they speak error, they are a liar.
Amen?
Amen? Or they're misled, they're misconceived, one of the two. The Spirit of God does not speak of himself. The Father says he will show us things to come, and he will give prophecy, and he did. And he shall glorify Jesus and show the things of Jesus unto us. So Jesus taught in John 14, 15, and 16 some things that would have been new to the disciples and to us as well. And that teaching is documented, of course, in John, but that's not the point. These verses emphasize the Spirit of God has a primary role of comforting us, leading us into truth, judging the world for its sin, and speaking of Jesus. And now get ready, because next week we start drinking from the fire hose, so to speak, because the book of Acts is going to be very thorough about the Holy Spirit, and we'll do some interesting study there. Amen? Questions? Anybody?